It is a hard road to follow Jesus. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, beginning with verse 27. Mark chapter 8, beginning with verse 27. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And went on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us for times when we've ever been ashamed. Thank you for Jesus, for coming to rescue us and to save us. Speak to us today as we travel on this road that was never intended to be an easy road, but a road of sacrifice. Speak to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to play a little game with you. Who do you say this person is? Who is this? Charlie? Yep. Younger people may not know who this is, but they have probably studied this next guy. Who is he? Okay, Albert Einstein. How about this young guy? Anybody recognize this young guy? And here's a very distinguished profile. It's hard to not know who this is, because I think most of us have pennies, not very many $100 bills, but we have pennies, right? How about this old actor? Not very many will perhaps know. Clark Gable? Okay. And maybe you've eaten at this lady's restaurant. Very distinguishable people. You know who they are. How about this guy? Who's this guy? Who's he supposed to be? John the Baptist. Yes, he was an outdoorsman, a rough and tough guy, ate from the land. Well, Jesus played a similar game. Wherever he went, the crowds gathered. He knew how to gather a crowd. And he called his disciples aside and said, who do the people say I am? Who are they saying that they are coming to see? Well, some say you're John the Baptist, not realizing perhaps that he had already been beheaded. Well, some say Elijah, which really intrigues me. I'm sure it comes from the prophecy of Malachi 4:5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Some believed he was Elijah. Now, if you remember Elijah the prophet, he was succeeded by Elisha. Elijah passed the mantle of prophethood to Elisha, to the status that Elijah held. And Elijah left this world in a chariot of fire. He didn't die. So they said, well, Elijah's going to come back before the Lord comes. So maybe he's Elijah, the one the prophet said was coming. Before Elijah left, he was speaking with Elisha, and he said, Elisha, I will grant you whatever you request. And Elisha said, if you would grant me a double portion of your spirit. And Elijah said, if you see me being taken away, then you'll receive that double spirit. So Elisha had the double Elijah spirit. Whatever that Elijah spirit was, Elisha received double. So did Elijah come back in John the Baptist? Or was John the Baptist a prophet that had a double spirit of Elijah? Or was he an Elijah-type prophet? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 17:11-12, Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come. And they did not recognize him, but they did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. In Matthew 11:14, Jesus said, if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come, referring to John the Baptist. So was he literally Elijah, or he was a prophet with the spirit of Elijah? Regardless, the people are suspecting Jesus to be John the Baptist, some Elijah. Some, oh, he's just another prophet. But regardless of who they thought he was, they came to hear what he had to say. But not even the disciples truly understood his mission and who he was. So he called them aside and looked at Peter. Well, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ. Which he was saying, you are the Messiah. You are the one the prophet said was going to come. You are the promised one. You're the one we've been waiting for. You're the one we've been looking for. But since the Jews misunderstood the purpose of the Messiah, and the disciples that were with him day after day, they misunderstood the purpose of the Messiah, Jesus says, shh, don't tell them I'm the Messiah. And as we consider their misunderstanding, the misunderstanding of the disciples, we find that they misunderstood the crucifixion. 31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Can you imagine the arrogance of Peter to dare to rebuke God? Jesus, come here. Stop this foolish talk. Just stop it. Remember the waves? That you have power over the sea. With your spoken word, you calm the waves. And the thunder and light, the storm, it stopped at your words. The power in your hands, the healings that we have witnessed, these mere mortals, these chief priests and scribes, they're no match for you. They cannot touch you. We've got this. You see, they misunderstood, just like the crowds, just like the Jews. They expected a Messiah, a reigning king on earth to restore the power of the throne of David in Jerusalem. That he would come and he would lead their armies and they would destroy their enemies. And they would no longer be under Roman control. So they expected a road such as what took place when Jesus entered into Jerusalem on that final day. The triumphal entry with the palm branches thrown down and they threw down their coats. And in fact, they were, in a sense, throwing out the red carpet. In comes our king, and the disciples, that's what the disciples expected. This is going to be an easy road. Look at the power of this king. And they're arguing over, okay, who gets to be the right-hand man and the left-hand man in his kingdom in this. And we're going to have a palace and we're going to be rich. And they misunderstood that it wasn't going to be an easy road. And Jesus, he looked at Peter because he noticed the disciples. They heard what was happening. They saw what was happening. He looked at Peter and he said, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, did Satan embody Peter? Was he demon possessed? No. But Peter was standing in objection to the will of God. And it makes me look back to the after Jesus had fasted for 40 days, that Satan took him up on a mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, "This can all be yours." And it's almost as if Peter's doing the same thing. "Jesus, look at your power. This can all be yours. This can all be ours. We've got this." And just as Jesus confronted Satan on the day of temptation, he looked at Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, I told you about the lady who bought an extravagant dress for an event. She spent way too much money on it, and her husband was upset about it. And how could you? This is just one event, and you spent so much money on this dress. What made you do it? "Well, the devil made me do it." "Well, why didn't you say, 'Get behind me, Satan?'" She said, "I did. And he said the dress looked as good in the back as it did in the front." A little boy, you know, as boys do, kept wandering out of their yard. Boys like to explore, and he kept wandering into the neighbor's property, and it was where his mother couldn't keep an eye on him. And she called him in, and she disciplined and said, "I told you, you have to stay in our yard. What prompted you to leave our yard?" "The devil made me do it." "Well, next time you say, 'Satan, get behind me.'" But not only that, she put up a fence. "He's not getting out now." Well, one day she looked out and there was a hole in the fence and there he was back playing in the neighbor's yard again. "Jeremiah, get over here. What did I tell you? When you're tempted by the devil, you say, 'Get behind me, Satan.'" He said, "Well, I did." And he pushed me right through the hole in the fence. There was a church gathered, getting ready for the service to begin, and Satan showed up right at the front of the church. And when the people who were visiting and talking realized that Satan was there, they began to clamor and rush out of the building. Except one old man, he didn't budge. And Satan went over to that old man and said, "Do you know who I am?" He said, "Yes, I know who you are." "Are you afraid of me?" "No, I'm not afraid of you." "Don't you know what I can do to you?" "Yeah." "And you're not afraid?" "No, I'm not afraid." "Well, you should be afraid. Why aren't you afraid?" He said, "Because I've been married to your sister for more than 48 years. They misunderstood. "Get behind me, Satan." Jesus speaking right to Peter. He didn't get it. The crowds, they didn't get it. They misunderstood the crucifixion and they misunderstood the journey. 34. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Now, there are huge benefits to following Jesus. Huge benefits. Not to mention eternal life. Heaven. Now, heaven's not going to be a place where we're all angels playing harps and we're floating around on white clouds, as a lot of the cartoons portray. It's going to be a place where the colors are going to be beyond the colors we've experienced in this life. We're going to know one another, and the streets are going to be paved with gold. And there's going to be rivers. And it's going to be beautiful. And there'll be no more tears and no more crying and no more pain. We can't even imagine how wonderful it will be. But not only that, there are huge benefits to following Jesus. But the Holy Spirit comes within us and He comforts us. And He prays to the Father when we don't know what to pray for. Jesus is at the right hand of the throne of God pleading our case as Christ followers. And Christ followers make better husbands and better wives and better employees and better employers, and on the list goes. Better neighbors. But somewhere along the road, it's going to cost us. It was never intended to be an easy road. When Jesus looked at the people and He said, if anyone's going to follow me, take up your cross, deny yourself daily. And I don't think we have any idea what that means. I don't think I have any idea what that means, because I've never experienced firsthand a crucifixion. But to the people there that heard it, they knew what a crucifixion was. They knew what it meant to carry your cross, because crucifixion had been around for 200 years. But the Romans had perfected it. They had perfected a means of torture and suffering that could last for days, an excruciating death. David Rokup, in the book, the same book that Ron quoted from, Answer His Call, he quotes an article titled The Way of the Cross by Skip Gray. Skip writes, tradition tells us that when Jesus was a teenager, there was a rebellion by Jews near where he lived. The Roman army crushed the rebellion, and to teach the Jews a lesson, crucified an Israelite every 10 meters along a road for the distance of 16 kilometers. The sight of some 1,760 people dead or dying in agony on crosses spaced every 30 feet for 10 miles must have had an indelible impression on the mind of a teenager. Long before his death, the cross was an ugly, hideous reality. So perhaps many in that crowd, when Jesus said, if you're coming after me, you've got to take up your cross. Perhaps their image was a road 10 miles long that every 30 feet there was somebody hanging on a cross, suffering and dying. And He makes the same call today. If you want to come after me, you've got to deny yourself daily. Take up your cross and follow me. But are we? Are we? Are you? There are two things that I believe every one of us need to be doing, and I'm not sure that we are. And I believe God is renewing our vision, that every one of us need to be making disciples who are making disciples who are making disciples. And every one of us should be serving those in need, the least of these, somewhere, some way. Those were two things that Jesus highlighted. When you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. And one of the last things he said on this earth was to go and make disciples. So let me ask you, are you making disciples? Are you serving those in need? It's time that we deny ourselves, take up our crosses daily. It's not an easy road, but it's a road we're called to follow. They misunderstood the crucifixion, they misunderstood the journey, and they misunderstood the life. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? You know what it requires in this age to gain the whole world? Look at Hollywood. They've gained the whole world. They have all the wealth and fame possible. But you have to deny Jesus. You proclaim the name of Jesus in Hollywood and watch what happens. You proclaim the name of Jesus in many of our universities as a professor and watch what happens. You proclaim the name of Jesus in many corporations and watch what happens. You proclaim the name of Jesus as a politician and watch what happens. Look what happened to Tim Tebow in his career when he proclaimed the name of Jesus. But I think the tide is turning. I hope it is. Quarterback Carson Wentz of the Philadelphia Eagles is not ashamed of Jesus. He will proclaim the name of Jesus. He's not going to deny the name of Jesus publicly in the locker room. He proclaims the name of Jesus. His moniker is Audience of One. Carson Wentz, when he plays on the field, he's playing for an audience of one. I'm playing for the glory of God. That's who he is. And it's making a difference. Watch this video.
So we get out there, and it's about 15 players standing on the platform. And Trey and I got in the water, and that was the first time I've ever been in a cold tub. And it took my breath away. My goodness.
So they couldn't put any warm water in there.
It took my breath away.
It had to be cold.
Yeah, and so the guys started. I've got the video on my phone. Yeah. The guys started singing. You know, it was crazy. It was surreal. The guys started singing, Take Me to the Water, yeah. Was what they were singing. And we baptized two players, and I was getting ready. I got it on video. I was getting ready to walk out, and then here comes Michael Kendricks, of anyone that I thought would ever get baptized, I didn't think it would be Michael Kendricks.
All right, so expand on that. Talk about why you don't think Michael Kendricks would get baptized and where it was coming from.
But it was God was working this.
I know what you mean by that.
Yeah. But even there's something even past that, and it goes back to Trey again. Well, first of all, Michael Kendricks, he's the one that Rihanna said that she wanted to sleep with, and Michael's kind of a ladies' guy, and kind of, you know, I've been working on Michael. Michael would never come to the Bible study, but this is also the amazing thing about these guys and just living out their faith. I think it was the week of the first game. Trey calls me and says, I tore my calf. And he called me like I was a trainer. He said, Pastor, I tore my calf. I need you to come lay hands. And I said,
wow.
Okay. And I said, do you want me to come to the facility? He said, I'm almost home. Meet me at my house. And so I get to his house, and there's his wife and two kids, and it's funny, it's like they knew what was going to happen. They were there waiting. He's in a booth. Wow. I go in, I lay hands, we all lay hands on him. And what happened, I think the next thing, I wasn't even sure what happened. I get a phone call from Michael Kendricks, who never calls me.
Yeah.
And all Michael said to me was, "It works." And I said, what are you talking about, Mike? What works? He said, "What you did to Trey. It works."
He probably thought you were like,
yeah. Right, yeah. Yeah, yeah. And I said, "What are you talking about?" He said he tore his calf. He said we had the same injury. He said we were both sitting on the table, and he said, and the next day he's up running around, healed. And I asked him, "What shot? What injection did you have?" And he said, "Pastor Ted, pray for me." So he said, "Well, I'm gonna find out. He's gonna do that for me." And I said, "Well, I said, "Well, you gotta understand." I said, "I didn't heal him."
Right.
I said, "I got into agreement with his faith. He believed." He said, "Well, I need that too. I'm coming to your house. Where do you live? I need you to anoint my body, or whatever it was you did with him, I need you to do it with me." I gave him my address. Half hour later, Michael Kendricks was at the door. We went down to my basement, of course, about 2 hours later, he was born again or rededicated his life.
Right, because I'm sure you're not just laying hands.
Yeah, no, when I explained to him, I said, "Look, man," I said, "you know, this isn't magic." I said, "It's faith, you know, and you didn't come here for something physical. You came for something spiritual." I said, "Because, dude, you got it all."
What a great moment.
And it's not enough, is it? And he was like, "No." So what my point was, and then he, I prayed for him, what have you, and he never came to Bible study, but he was hearing and seeing just God move. And so here we're getting water baptized, and next thing I know, there's Michael Kendricks, because he said he heard that they were getting water baptized. And it's funny, in the ESPN article, he even cussed. I don't know if you saw that.
Yeah, I did.
Yeah. Yeah, so he was like, we got some work to do, but that's
right.
Beautiful.
All right, yeah.
And next thing you know, Michael Kendricks steps into the water, gets baptized, and then two more guys that weren't going to get water baptized baptized. Yeah. Yeah,
it's amazing when the Spirit's moving
absolutely.
Like that.
Isn't that cool? The chaplain for the Philadelphia Eagles, players living their faith, and lives being changed. George Barna did a study of the church. And Barna came to the conclusion in the study that 44% of those who participate in church, 44% of those who participate in church are unconverted. That they, what he's saying is 44% went through the motions of conversion, but they didn't surrender their lives to Jesus. They didn't take up their cross to follow him. Heavenly Father, may we be a church, holy and altogether committed to taking up our crosses daily and following you. Not ashamed, but boldly letting our faith be known. Just like these players in the locker room and on the field that are changing the lives of those who have had it all. They've gained the whole world and found out it was empty, meaningless, wasn't enough. Give us that boldness that we wouldn't deny Jesus. Because he said, "You deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. You've confessed me before men, I will confess you before my Father." So, Father, move us today. Change us as a people. From this day forward, change us to be a people following after you, making disciples who make disciples, serving the homeless and the broken and the hurting. Move us today. Move in this time of decision. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.